We sing those words from Psalm 28 because our scripture reading this morning and passage we consider is Daniel 6, the familiar passage that we learn in Sunday school is Daniel in the lion's den. It's a lot more than that. I invite you to turn there to Daniel chapter 6. So if you get in your Old Testament, you run past those Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, keep going, big fat book, Jeremiah, keep going, Ezekiel, Daniel. Chapter 6, an exiled people, defeated, God's people, broken. Daniel now has been there a long time, a lifetime. A lifetime of praying. And his prayer is, you're still there. He's an old man now. Leaders have come and gone. In fact, the Babylonian kingdom's gone. Now it's their underlings. The city of Babylon's under the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Now he's an old man. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And they came near and said to before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till sun and went down to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king rose, went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish, The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he's the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far, God's word, the reading of his word, may he bless his word to us. It's very important for us, dear congregation, to really grasp something more than the Sunday school story that perhaps we learned long ago. Pray hard, have some faith, be delivered from scary stuff, in this case, lions. Sometimes delivered. Fact is, many Christians pray hard, believe God, look to him, and they're devoured by lions. Doesn't always turn out just the way it did for Daniel. You look at Daniel and you might almost think he's naive, because, you know, we live in a time in which everyone's worried. There's conspiracies. People are after me. What are they up to? Schemes, traps. And sometimes that might be true, oftentimes not. But in Daniel's case, he seems naive. There really are schemes. There really are conspiracies. People really are after him, conspiring. And he nonchalantly goes his way as an innocent, but he's not an innocent. Here's a man, an old man now, who already in his teens had seen more horror, more death, more evil, more sin inflicted upon other people than most of us would ever see in three lifetimes. He's not naive. He's an exile, lifted up out of your land and sent to a foreign land. Already as a youth, with some of his compatriots, he was very gifted. And they noted that. Best way to conquer a people, erase their culture, erase their religion, erase their faith, make them one of us. And so we have Daniel Belteshazzar, as he was called. Need a new name. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are all new names, Babylonian names, and we're going to make good Babylonians out of you to serve Babylon, not God. It's an old trap, an old story, an old battle, you see. A battle of kingdom come versus don't come. Christ's way versus stamp it out, erase it. And now as an old man, a gifted man, very gifted, godly and gifted, such that he's raised in the ranks under this new kingdom power as one of three governing officials, sort of part of the cabinet, such that he's over all the other underlings. Darius was a king who really wanted things organized. And with taxation and all that, you get a godly gifted man. What can't happen with a godly gifted man? You can't get one over on him. And he's not going to get in on the cheating and the conniving and the stealing and the lying and the deceptions. You know, all that political stuff that happens all the time. In fact, the king was so impressed with him, we got to raise him up, perhaps to be leader of the land, the top of the top. No. And so this plot. And so we want to look at this carefully this morning, this battle that goes on, prayer in the face of lions, as we see this plot against prayer, and then prayer before the plot, if I may put it that way, and then plots and prayers before God's good plan. Plot, prayers, but behind it all, a plan of God. It's so important for us, congregation, to, in our times, we've all witnessed it since COVID crisis and chaos in some big cities and riots and economic shutdown and political intrigue and infighting and all the hostility that seems to have grown in our culture, what some call an emerging cancel culture, a woke culture, in which there's great concern about everything. You have to be in this together to bring forth a new American kingdom come. Well, in this life, there is a lot of brokenness and injustice and woundedness and sorrow and pain. No question about it. And indeed, we need kingdom come of Christ the King to change our hearts so that we do love neighbors as self and even enemies and want what is what I'll even call racial justice and all that goes with that. Yes! Where we headed is none of the icky and the pain and the sorrow and the brokenness. Where in the kingdom that we aim at is an erasure of all that, yes, but minus God? Or I love this neighbor while I'll crush the head of that one? That's kingdom come? And so we feel this anxiety, this worry, this concern that our comfortable lives might not stay comfortable. What if they don't? Is God asleep? When he lifts up his own people and puts them in exile, is he asleep? It's not in his hands. It's not finally to correct them and awaken them, to put them on their knees to him. Daniel was on his knees to him in exile his whole life. Godly and gifted, yet being used by God. Now, on one level, this plot against prayer is merely human and political. You read the description there. He's being lifted up. He's doing a great job. And the other fellow politicos want him out. They're not. They could care less if he prays. Pray all you want. Pray 20 times a day. Just don't be part of the political movers and shakers. We want you out. Life doesn't change, does it? People are awful. They just are. You know, a little power, a little taste of money and strength and ugh, awful. Same back then. But if that's what these sorts of lions, political lions, are doing after to get rid of Daniel from political power, get rid of him. Go pray. I don't care. The devil has a different tactic. Don't pray. Don't pray. You know, you could perhaps become number one man in all of this, and wouldn't that help you and your fellow exiles? You could do favors for them. You could speed the process of perhaps getting out of exile. You could, who knows, Daniel, 1 month of not praying, instead, if you're going to do any praying, you pray to King Darius there. Some spiritual compromise. Don't worship God, but worship Darius. And who knows how you might be promoted. Now, his human enemies want him out. The devil wants him to cave in faith. You see, the devil can use human beings according to their own will. They want this, but according to that will, he's trying for something else. And that's what's happening here. They gang together. The Common English Bible, a new translation, this one always says they come together by agreement. But more American, they gang together. You know, they huddle, they plot, they gang. Let's get this guy. They orchestrate his defeat. They can't do it because he's has political dirt or moral public dirt. No, but he's a really religious guy. He's really devout. Maybe there's something there. Oh, aren't those Jews all about one God, him only you serve? We got it. So they flatter the king to come up with this decree. Only prayer to you for a month. Oh, majesty, won't this bring unity to the kingdom with this diversity of peoples and nations and religions and gods? How about for a month we just get together as one big empire and pray just to you? Unity! Wow, that sounds pretty good. Yeah. Oh, right. Yeah. And the law of the Medes and the Persians, so let it be written, so let it be done. There. Daniel obviously wasn't part of this, though they said he was, but he gets wind of it, and what does Daniel do? Oh, yeah, well, no, Daniel went about his routine to pray three times a day in his upper chamber of his home, in open windows that face toward Jerusalem, his homeland, where promised land, all in shambles, a temple destroyed, longing, hoping for an answer for this exile to end and a new beginning that hadn't begun. Which is a way of saying, how much have you prayed for something and God hasn't given you the answer you want? And now under threat of lion's den death, he just goes about his routine. He doesn't fight a big fight. He doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't cry. He doesn't go to the king, this is a trap. He just lays his life in God's hands and proceeds to do what he always did. It's important for us to grasp this. With all the corruption and leaks and dirt digging and maneuvering and backstabbing we see in our world, it's everywhere all the time. And we want to maneuver and make it happen and exercise power and strength and show them. But you know what? Jesus taught us this so clearly. We're not strong. And if you want to be strong, you need to learn how weak you are. And you need to get on your knees in prayer. It's so devastating that in our comfort and consolation and wealth and money and fun and our vacations and all the stuff we're into, our hobbies and sports and, you know, all fun stuff. But it becomes bad stuff when we stop praying. When that's the kingdom I want to come and your kingdom, Lord, let that be on hiatus. It's about my kingdom, my comfort, my consolation. And now we see some political change and some drifts in the culture that starts to rattle that cage, and we tremble. Maybe God wants us to tremble, and maybe he wants us to pray. I don't know. Is it a bump in the road? Is it a little drift, a little pendulum swing? I don't know. But suppose it wasn't. Is it about our kingdom and our comfort anyway? Or is it, if God has to put us in a kind of spiritual exile, what, we don't deserve it? We don't need correction, so they'll get on our knees and look up? I think we do. There's all kinds of Christians who live in the world on their knees looking up. They know nothing of our privilege and blessing and wealth and comfort, or the sort of laws of our land that give us rights of worship and all the rest. We find in this that they lay a trap for Daniel, and oh, look, he did exactly what we thought. This devout man, so consistent in his devotion, there he is. He runs off. He prays before the plot. They plot against prayer. He prays before the plot. We have him. The trap is sprung. Really? Daniel and the people of Judah, God's people, kingdom people, the cause of salvation on planet Earth, locked up in the lion jaws of Babylon, locked up between the jaws of the Medes and Persians. After that, it's going to be the Greek Empire. After that, it's going to be the Roman Empire. It's not going to go away fast. Fast answers. I prayed hard. Answer it tomorrow. Life is back the way it's supposed to be. Exile for a lifetime. Come back from exile and you stay in exile under other authorities. If we read our Bibles, we read that there's many faithful people who in their faithfulness know trial, not an easy life. Think of Joseph. So they go back to the king, and they're very clever, right? Didn't you say that this was the law and it can't be broken? Well, yeah, well, Daniel! Now, meanwhile, we know and learn that the king prizes Daniel. He loves Daniel. Godly gifted Daniel. He's all in favor of Daniel. He's not against Daniel. He's ready to make him number one in his kingdom. But the law is a law, the rule is a rule. You do the crime, you do the time, as some say with great cynicism. Ha ha. And indeed, they're laughing. Ha ha, we got him. The king himself is at his wit's end. It's so interesting that what happens, right? Daniel has to be tossed into the den. He tried all day to find a way out of it. You know, tried to hire lawyers to find a loop in the law. No loops to that law. All the money the king could buy, couldn't find a loop in the law. Too bad. Well, may your God deliver you, Daniel. So Daniel goes into the jaws of death, into a pit, really. Not a den so much as a pit, like a big, huge water cistern. And they put a lid on it, all with the imprimatur signet rings of the governing authorities. You don't crack that open except off with your head. Daniel in a pit, he's in a palace, this King Darius. Daniel at peace, tranquil, he's all full of anxiety, terrified. Daniel the innocent one, he's guilty. It's a rather ugly scene. There the king refuses any kind of entertainment, not exactly. No diversions is how this translation puts it. It's a hard word. They really don't know. But no female companionship, no food and cookies and milk at night, no comforts, no sleep, anything for this man. Alone. But Daniel has a messenger, an angel from God, and these frightened, closed-mouthed lions. Because Daniel's the one who, on his knees in prayer, is a routine, God help us, God have mercy on this land, God help us to flourish in exile, God strengthen our faith, God teach us to love our enemies, God teach us to love our neighbors, God teach us to love you, God teach us to love your law. Just all the things you can imagine a godly man would pray, does. And a king who, playing God, right? All worried, can't undo his law, can't save Daniel, can't, but the God who is God does. It ought to teach us a few things about the world we live in and our attitudes, and how we need to look at life through a different sort of lens. That it's not through all our maneuverings and we'll show 'ems that we can get our way. Well, certainly we can act lawfully and use lawful means to lawful, good, godly ends. That's all legitimate. But finally, we have to be, that's all useless if we're not on our knees with hands folded in prayer, or whatever your prayer posture, doesn't matter, but looking to God in humility for help. Through a bump in the road or a lifelong trial. The lions go about seeking whom they may devour. Now, we know, do we not? We know that in this case, it ends well. Glorious. The angel comes, shuts the mouths of the lions after this sleepless night of the king. There he is, hurrying. It's almost like Easter morning. Hurrying to the tomb to see what's here, what's going on. And they open it. Has your God saved you, Daniel? Right? He cries out, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. Here's some theology lesson for you, Darius. The God who is God knows hearts. The God who is God doesn't commit injustice. The God who is God isn't unrighteous. The God who is God knows I was blameless. The God who is God has been with me and sent one that made ravaged lions faint in fear and act like tame kittens, whatever it was. And by the way, King, I've also been blameless before you and have done you no harm. But since you wanted to play God for a month, you've tried to do me harm. And to do unrighteousness. God, pray to you? Look at you. And he's overjoyed, really. Darius is. And yet Daniel is still with his people in the lock between the jaws of an exiled foreign lion. Not an easy life. Pray, get your prayers answered. Happy ever after. Pray, pray hard, get your prayers answered. Life of ease. Pray, pray hard, get your prayer answered. Now we can get back to life as normal. We can sin as normal. We can covet as normal. We can hate people as normal. We can not care about people as normal. We can just go about our business as normal. And may my kingdom come as normal. Is that praying your kingdom come? Would we have to be between the jaws of a government to pray on our knees in humility? Is that what it would take? Daniel was judged not guilty. And being found that way, there was great comfort and solace that comes to him. The thing he doesn't do is stop praying. The new circumstance didn't change him. It didn't make him to what he wasn't before. Haven't we all done this? I have. Some crisis comes into your life, and now you're really praying. Now you're really repentant. Now you're really committed. Now you're really on fire. Now you're really looking to God. But for Daniel, that's what he had always been. It wasn't a new crisis brings some new fervent prayer. It's the prayer he always prays. It shows us something. If in our comfort and ease and the life we're living as Christians is one in which a crisis changes us, then we need to be changed, don't we? We need to take a new assessment of ourselves. The devil, like I said earlier, the politicos just want him out. Gone, dead. The devil wants him faithless. The devil wants him doubting God. The devil wants him complaining and raising a fist to heaven. Why this? I've served you for a lifetime with obedience, and now this? Don't you care about me? The devil wants him devastated. The devil wants him questioning God's goodness. The devil wants him unbelieving. Did the same thing to Jesus. Just think, a little compromise, number one guy, maybe I can do some favors. The devil once offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world with all their splendor. Just don't worship your God, worship me. And he places those same temptations in our path. What are we really worshiping? What do we really care about? And what might you lose, but it doesn't matter? Treasures in heaven can't be taken. Treasures on earth, easy. You can have an economy explode, spend money until it's nothing, and then you have nothing. But you've been frugal, you've been faithful, you've been responsible, you've been stewardly. And maybe you cared about that all just a bit too much. And it doesn't please God. God brings a miracle. But we know that he doesn't always bring a miracle. Jesus faced a similar crisis, didn't he? He was conspired against, lied about. He was one found praying when they got him. And they brought false charges against him. The lions surrounded him to bite and devour him and crush him. But you'll remember his prayer wasn't to be delivered from the jaws of death, but to enter them. There are many Christian martyrs in this world to this very day, dying because of their faith. Because of their faith. They're nameless. God knows them, but we don't. They never served on church council. They never wrote some spate of books and became popular within evangelicaldom. They are nameless sort of souls, but they stood for the Christ. Perhaps they're the types that are at the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom of God. And we know that their prayer still goes up from the throne of glory, "How long, O Lord, until?" They're still waiting. When's the last time you brought that prayer? "How long, O Lord, until your kingdom comes fully? We want it here. Forget about our little plans. Kingdom come. The reign of Christ come. The healing of the nations come. The changing of our heart, the transformation in the twinkling of an eye, come." In our cultural shift of wokeness and counterculture and gracelessness and unforgiveness and one shot, you're out, you're done, finish them. A culture of pagan puritanism, I like to call it, of rules, rules, rules. How was it made? Where was it made? What did he eat? What did he do? Who did it? Who? What? Where does that come from? You know, rules, 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 rules. And miss one, you're out. Wow. Boy, do we need the Christian message of love and kindness and forgiveness, and we need to get on our knees to pray for it. To pray for it, because we're surrounded by lions and we know there's one big lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Notice how it ends. Darius is so humbled and shocked. His words, this is how I read them. Okay, they echoed throughout that ancient culture for a little while, and people probably thought, "Oh, wow, weird, crazy." All right, for a little while. But these are the kind of words that will echo through all eternity. For glory, come judgment day, last day. Listen to them. "The God of Daniel, your God, my God, the triune God, he's the living God, enduring forever." This is judgment day, last day declaration also. "His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he still does us." Pray to him. "He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, who saves us from the lion seeking whom he may devour." Our God is God. Pray to him. Because prayers and plots are all under the great plan of God. Sometimes to bring a sign and a wonder that delivers a Daniel, to make and to issue a proclamation that brings forth a proclamation, sometimes to face lions and be devoured, to go to prison and be crushed, to lose your funds, to lose your bank accounts. Sometimes it is to lose your reputation and good name and to be shamed and mocked. Sometimes it's to suffer for Jesus' sake. But what's true is these words: "Our God endures forever. He's the living God. His rule will bring us forth to the last day," whatever culture this culture becomes. We're his. Live for him. Pray to him. And love him and your neighbor and even your enemies in this hateful culture as yourself. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word to us, that we would grow up in Christ Jesus in every way and learn to trust you even in difficult times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing out of the worship folder once more? Number 19.